We've been in 1 Peter for a while. We're kind of winding down the letter. There are just a few more weeks left for us. And the audience of 1 Peter are churches. So that's something we need to understand heading into 1 Peter 5, is that as Peter has kind of given his commands, given his encouragements, he's given them to people who would say that they are followers of Jesus. They're churches. They're local church bodies. They live life together. They meet together like we do this morning. They are God's people. I mean, we just read 1 Peter 2, how Peter described them. And so one of the things and one of the aims of 1 Peter is, well, I would say the main aim of 1 Peter is that he wants the churches of God, the churches he is writing to persevere underneath this persecution that they're starting to feel. And the type of persecution he's talking about is verbal. They're being mocked, they're being made fun of, they're being told they're stupid, their voices aren't being heard. And some of that is like leaning over into physical, but most of it is social. And so in that way, like, we definitely understand what Peter is talking about. We definitely understand the weight of like social ostracization. Like, you don't matter in this society. You don't matter in this conversation. And so at the very end of chapter 4, and the paragraph before this, to get some context for this, Peter begins to tell them in verse 12, he says, don't be surprised at these fiery trials, at these trials that come upon you, at this persecution that's coming upon you. And he actually makes some promises. God's using this to grow you. He is with you in it. And then in verse 17, he says, for it is time for judgment, for refinement, to begin at the household of God. And then he ends that paragraph, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And then he leads in to chapter 5, verses 1. So let's read verses 1 through 5 together. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so he, once again, the context here, Peter's writing to churches that are undergoing some type of persecution. They're facing some pushback for their faith. They're being mocked and insulted because they're Christians. And Peter's like, you don't need to be ashamed of that. He's wanting them to persevere. And in the end, he's wanting them to entrust their souls to a faithful Creator and continue to do good. Like, just keep chugging. Trust God, keep chugging forward. Don't give up. And it's in this reality that Peter turns and begins to address church leaders. That's what he means by elders. And so there are like multiple words for church leader in the Bible. Bishop, depending on your translation, you might have bishop or overseer. Elder, pastor, shepherd. Peter uses quite a few of them here. In the New Testament, all of those talk about the exact same position. And so maybe you come from a church background, like a Catholic background, or a more mainline historical denomination where there's like bishop, apostle, pastor, like all of that. And nothing against those, like if that's how they want to create a hierarchy. But in the New Testament, we don't see that. And in fact, Peter himself says, as a fellow elder. Like, Peter's an apostle. The church started because of Peter. But even Peter here humbles himself and says, I am also an elder among, like, I'm like you in this. And so in addressing the leadership of the church, He exhorts them in verse 2 to shepherd the flock, to take care of God's people. Now, why does he do that? Well, if the church is being persecuted and there is leadership in that church, then that leadership needs to be aware of how to take care of the people in their congregation. And if these men are godly men, what we see is that that church is actually at a huge benefit to have leaders worth imitating and worth following. Because godly shepherds will lead God's people to the chief shepherd. Godly shepherds will lead God's people to the chief shepherd. And so one of the things that we kind of have to do before we get too far into it is kind of throw out, say, all right, what does he mean by shepherding? Like, I don't know, like, are any of you shepherds in here? Like, you got a flock of sheep running around your front yard, around your apartment complex, right? Like, we have no kind of capacity for that. And so I had to go and, like, read some notes from a guy who like, he's a pastor now, but had, like, was a shepherd for a summer. And so even he, like, some of this isn't, like, full experience. But he says, here's the one thing about shepherding, and really about sheep. And listen, we're all sheep, okay? And maybe you've heard a pastor in the past say, hey, sheep are dumb. Sheep aren't dumb. They're just who God has made them to be. Like, they just don't have instincts that other animals have. For instance, when sheep are lost, they have no way to get back. Like you drop your dog off, and a lot of people do this, and I hope you never do, but you drop your dog off at, like, the end of Cliff Drive over here, there's a good chance he's going to find his way back to you. He has all these senses of smell, like he knows, he might know the territory. Like, he slowly but surely, one day, like, you come home from work and he's just back in your yard. Sheep, they'll just kind of walk around in circles. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. Like, they have no sense of smell, no sense of direction. And so when they get lost, in order to get back, somebody has to guide them. And in that, like, they're also very trusting, so they're easy to guide. Like, they're easily startled, but they're also easy to steal. Like, they just follow each other. So if one sheep starts heading this way, they'll start following that sheep, and they're easy to steal. So if you can build trust, like, you can steal a whole flock of sheep out from underneath the shepherd's nose. He said it's also interesting that not only do you have to help them find their way back, you have to help them find water and food because they can't smell it or look for it. Like, they could be 100 yards away from a river and not be able to smell the water and know it's over there, and they'll just walk around in circles and dehydrate. And he said the other thing, like our son, our 2-year-old Jackson, has this, like, stuffed sheep, and it's really cute, and he loves it, but real sheep aren't really that cute. Like, from a distance, but then you get up closely and you realize all that wool is really great at sucking up all the dirt and crap around it. Like, literal. So, sorry for that word. But, you know what I mean? Like, they're filthy. And so you got sticks and twigs all hung up in their wool. And that's one of the many reasons, like, shepherds have to, like, shear the sheep all the time. Not only to sell the wool, but to clean the sheep. Because that stuff will get up in their face. It'll suffocate them. And so you can kind of see, like, they're helpless animals, in a sense. Like, if you can lead them to the pasture, you can lead them to water, they'll sustain themselves. But if they get lost, there's no one to take care of them, to guide them, they'll eventually just run around hopelessly and die. This is how God talks about us. Isn't that awesome? And I say us, right? But here's also the crazy thing. God calls himself a shepherd. Like, we think of shepherds, like, we think of Psalm 23, like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we maybe have some of those precious memories, heirlooms, like, you have the shepherd, like, little boy with a shepherd's staff type of stuff. My great-grandma had all those in her house. And so it's kind of this romanticized view. But shepherding was a 24/7 job. You were constantly with the sheep, so you're a nomad, didn't really have a home. I already said his sheep were pretty dirty, and you were the ones who had to clean them. And then you really didn't have a whole lot of time to clean yourself. So you really weren't a clean type of person. It was like a low-level job in the ancient world. Like, I apologize if this is your job, but it's kind of like that job that we think about, like, you're a janitor at the high school. I have much respect, now that I'm 32, for what the janitors at my high school had to put up with. Mainly because I was one of those kids they had to put up with. But it's not like a career path that you would think you'd want for your kid. And here we have the God of the universe over and over and over again throughout the Old and the New Testament saying, I'm the shepherd. Yeah, you might be the sheep, you might need a lot of guidance, but I'm the good shepherd. I'll stoop down and serve you. I'll stoop down and love you. I'll stoop down and lead you and care for you and protect you. And in the midst of that, God's great design for his people is that in his physical absence, he would call up men who have grown in their faith, who love Jesus immensely, to shepherd and care for his people in his stead. And that's what Peter is talking about. And that these men are to lead in such a way that they lead people through these seasons of difficulty, of suffering, of trials, of life. That these godly shepherds would lead God's people to their chief shepherd. And so knowing this is the aim, like, we can even get a better understanding of the kind of character that Peter says that these men should have. Look at verse 2 again. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So that is a shepherd, a pastor is someone who is supposed to know you because he's among you, and he's also supposed to have some wisdom and some guidance for you and the church as a whole. So that's the kind of leadership mandate there that we hear in 1 Peter. But how are they supposed to do that? Well, first, they have to want to actually have that role. So look at verse 2 again. Not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. God never wants a man, never wants a leader to step up and lead the church if it's not a desire within them to do so. So those who shepherd, those who are your pastors, have to want to shepherd. They have to have a desire to care for the flock, to care for the people of God, and want to step into that role. And this is important because if you force someone to take the role, or that someone takes the role and only sees it as a stepping stone to something greater, or if they are forced to take the role, then what happens when those seasons of suffering, when those seasons of fiery trials that Peter talked about in chapter 4 come along? If this is only a stepping stone, they're out, right? It's time for me to move on. Have you been to a church like that before? Things started to implode from within, or there's just a period of suffering, and they're gone. There's no investment. They don't want to deal with that. They want to preach on a Sunday. They want to position. Or maybe this is just a way for me to get down the road. And honestly, if it's someone that you're forcing to do it and they have no greater aspirations, what happens in that time is they just get embittered. They get angry. Because they don't have time for that. Right? I didn't want to do this. This isn't my role. This is why in 1 Timothy 3, where Paul, another apostle, he outlines qualifications for elders. And the first things he says is they have to aspire to it. They have to want it. Because the reality of church life is that if a pastor is living among you, and we're actually living life with all of its headaches and heartaches and on top of that, we're going to be persecuted for our faith. You have to have leaders who want to be there and are willing to stick around. And a lot of us have been hurt by shepherds who weren't that type of man. They weren't that type of person. The second kind of characteristic he says that a godly shepherd should have is right after this. He continues on. Exercising oversight, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So they actually enjoy the work. They enjoy shepherding. Like, even though the work is hard and it's ongoing and it might be 24/7 and it's like, there's not relief in sight, they don't want to do anything else. This is their passion. This is what God has impassioned them to do. And they love it. And he says the counterbalance to this is that man who takes it for shameful gain. This guy who does it for financial reasons, or he does it for status reasons, or he does it just to be in the position of power, it's all about himself. He's only doing it because it benefits himself. And for sure, like, this is primarily talking about financial, because in the New Testament, throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, there is a clear indication, a clear command from God that the people of God will take care of their elders, especially those who led in the teaching. And so if there's a guy in your neighborhood or in your congregation who thinks he's a great teacher and he can convince others that he's a good shepherd because he sees that you're putting up money for it, he'll just jump right in there. And Peter's like, that's not what you want. Like, you want a guy who wants to do it for the joy. Like, yeah, take care of your elders and pastors. And listen, I understand I'm that guy. But you can't go in both the Old and the New Testament without seeing this kind of mandate for the church to take care of the pastor. But, and I know I'm that guy, and it's a little weird for me to talk about. But in that, my ultimate desire and any desire of a pastor should be, I enjoy caring for your soul. I enjoy seeing you grow in Christ. I enjoy helping you walk through these hard struggles. Not that I'm like smiling through it, but I enjoy seeing what God does in you as you and I kind of walk through this together. He's eager to do the work. Like, we, once again, we all know examples of the other kind. This shameful greediness. Those guys sell a lot of books, have a lot of jets, promise a lot of financial blessing, but the only one really getting financially blessed is them. You don't need leaders who look rich and are only in it for themselves. You need leaders who are willing and enjoy and have a great joy and are eager to walk through the hard parts of life with you. And then thirdly, he says that they should exercise oversight, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And so there's this reality that there is a charge. So I'm the pastor and of you guys. If you're a committed member here or a committed attender, I'm your pastor. I'm not the pastor of people at St. Anthony's, right? This is my charge. And so he said, lead those in your charge by example. So there's shepherds worth imitating. So these are guys that you can look at them, and even though they're not perfect, because I am definitely not perfect, but their life is kind of an open book, and you can look at them and say, okay, what would they do in this situation? And kind of get a good bearing on what you feel like is a good and wise decision. Like, these are guys, they don't run from trial, they don't ignore it, they don't give advice at a distance, they don't bark at you from the stage. Instead, they walk with you through it. And if there's fire to go through, they'll walk through it first. There are people to follow. Like, this is a high view of church leadership. Like, this is the real true view of shepherding and being a pastor. And as your pastor, it is like one of the most challenging passages in the Bible. Like, part of it's like, I'm preaching to myself this morning. You guys just get to hear it. Like, thank you for being in the room as I struggle through this. But the other part of it is like, I feel like a lot of times when I talk to people who've been raised in church culture, and maybe this isn't you, and I tell them I'm a pastor, I have to explain what that really means. Because we kind of have this warped view of pastors or church leaders in our mind, either good or bad. Like, either you've been burned and they're people not to trust, or they're people to put up on a pedestal. Like, it amazes me that there's even such thing as like celebrity pastors out there. Like, pastors aren't celebrities. They work a low-level job washing the feet, cleaning sheep, caring for the lost and hurting, leading out in that. Like, they might be great speakers, but if they're godly shepherds, they're not celebrities, and they don't want to be. And that's not to say anything about the men who lead conferences and the men you might listen to, because I don't know them. And so not only should, so we need to kind of maybe, first of all, start to shift our understanding of what a pastor is ourselves this morning. And what you should expect from your shepherds. Because the long-term goal here at Life Co. is, right now I'm the guy. I don't like that. Like, I'm a willing, eager shepherd, and I hope I'm someone worth imitating. At least you get to see what it looks like to repent a lot from me. So we'll be rock stars at doing that together. But the long-term goal is to have me and a couple other guys that God has called forth to lead this together. We think the New Testament and all of its wisdom says that churches should be led by multiple elders, to kind of balance one another out, hold each other accountable, and to keep this kind of craziness that might happen in 1 Peter 5 from happening. And so I would encourage you to pray for that. And as you pray for that, keep in mind what a shepherd really should be and what you really need. A shepherd, a pastor, is way more than just a good preacher. Like, you don't need a radio broadcast. You don't need a guy who can put on a podcast. You need a shepherd. And so, yeah, you need someone who can teach you the Word of God. You need someone who can guide you and sit in your living room with you and teach you what it looks like to obey Jesus in that moment and trust Him. You need someone who can stand here on a Sunday and break down 1 Peter 5 for you and other texts of the Bible. But more than that, you need a shepherd. You need the guy in your living room more than you need a guy on Sunday morning. And like, if you feel like you're called, and I know there's a lot of guys, a lot of men and women in this room who feel like they're called to go overseas to missionary, to be a missionary and to plant churches, like, you're also called to this calling, to be a shepherd. Like, pastors and elders are part of the community they serve. They may stand up on a stage on Sundays, but they're part of the body Monday through Saturday. And this is why we say church membership is, one of the reasons church membership is so important. There's a charge that I'm to be among. And there is an act of love and care for your soul that I cannot give you simply from preaching to you on a Sunday. And the second thing that we need to do is we need to realize that pastors aren't perfect. Early on, we had this couple coming, had been to a lot of churches in their life, and I just remember they had great reverence for me. And it was weird, because like, we were six people at the time, and I'm like, we're not, like, you don't need to have reverence for me at all. Like that was my thought. Like, they kept calling Nancy the first lady, and I'm like, don't do that. That's just, like, I understand where you're coming from, but don't do that, please. Like, like they kept asking me, like, as a pastor, what do you do in a normal job? And I just kept trying to say all these things that I did that were servant, because I wanted to change your view of a pastor, because I'm not perfect. I'm not to be put up on a pedestal. No pastor is. And you should never expect that your pastor is free from sin, like they're going to struggle. What you should expect from your pastors is that they are a little further down the road than you are. That yes, they've struggled with some of the things you've struggled, but they've also trusted the Lord in those things, and they can guide you into what it looks like to trust the Lord for yourself. And as I mentioned earlier, you should expect from your pastors that they repent when they're in sin. That they're part of the flock as well as leading the flock. Like, Peter's a great example of this. Like, we have this amazing letter from a man who, the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, stood in a courtyard watching Jesus being put on trial and denied knowing him 3 times. One of those times, Jesus was staring him down, and he still did it. And Jesus restored him back and called him to lead and to shepherd. And even after that, there are stories that Paul tells in Galatians where Peter still put his foot in his mouth, still did things that didn't complement the gospel. But yet, even so, he says in verse 1 that I'm still a partaker of the glory that is to come. Your pastor this morning, me, I'm a messed up human being who needs grace. Please never think of me as anything other than that. My prayer is that you would imitate my life and that I would have a life worth imitating. But I am not God. I am not Jesus. My role as your godly shepherd is to point you to Jesus, to the chief shepherd. Because he alone is the one who has been perfect. He willingly stepped out of heaven, releasing all of this power and his rights of equality with God the Father, becoming a man so that he could save your life by his death and resurrection. And he did it joyfully for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross for you. And so any example that I can give you is ultimately going to be an example of what it looks like to trust and follow the example of Christ. So real quickly, how do you respond to leadership like this? Well, first, I'm just going to be honest. If I'm not a leader like this, if I'm not a pastor like this, please go find a church that has pastors like this. Like, challenge me on it. Maybe give me some time. But if I'm not this guy, go find a place where you have that guy, because you need this type of leadership. Like, this is God's design. But if you stay, what Peter says is that this kind of leadership, this kind of godly leadership, is worthy for you to submit to. Look what he says in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 actually broadens that up, and he says, obey your leaders, your elders, and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So if you deem me worthy enough to be your pastor and your shepherd, my request of you is that we would obey 1 Peter, and that I can trust that you're going to respect my leadership in that. This doesn't mean you can't disagree with me. Doesn't mean we can't discuss things. Doesn't mean that you can't ask me questions. Like, I ask away. But I do think that means there comes a point where even in our disagreement, you're willing to say, I'm going to trust you on this. And even though we don't see eye to eye, I'm willing to follow into it. And once again, if I'm not that guy for you, find a place where you have that guy. This is why we do partner connection, our membership class, so you can figure out if I am in this church, is that place for you? My heart and my desire is to be a godly shepherd who will lead you as God's people to the chief shepherd. My heart and prayer is that if you are a part of this congregation, that together, that God could use someone like me to care for you, to love you, to help you in your grow in your faith, so that we could become the people of verse 5 who love one another humbly, who care for one another well, that we can all willingly love and care for one another as God has cared for us. That we can all together, by my example leading the way, which is a heavy burden, like it's weird for me to say that, but by the example that I have from the example of Christ, that we can all point one another to the chief shepherd. Like this is the design of God to protect his church in fiery trials, and it is a beautiful design. Let's trust him in it. And let's move forward in doing things like Care Portal and reaching our neighbors in need and ministering to one another, humbly caring for one another, hopefully led by me and other men who bleed and love Jesus and who love you willingly and eagerly and are examples of men to follow. Just pray for me in that. Maybe that's the only thing I have for you. Just pray for me. With that said, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I feel like there's so much here. And honestly, Father, at times it's hard. Right now it's hard for me to think about because it is so specific to leaders in the church. But Lord, I know that there in us, Lord, is this kind of fight against authority. There's a fight in us to push back because, Lord, we have been under the authority of men and women who are not like the people of 1 Peter 5. They abuse their power. They are weak-minded. They are greedy. They are distant and cold. They are out for themselves, Lord, and they are domineering. And Father, that is not of you at all. So, Father, I pray that you would make me and our other leaders in this church the shepherds of 1 Peter 5. People willing to joyfully serve and care for one another. People who imitate Christ and are people worth imitating. So that together we could become the body of Christ, humbly serving, loving, and caring for one another in this dark, chaotic, self-centered world. And Lord, remind us of the great promise of the chief shepherd. Because of his suffering, Lord, we have a future glory as your people. And may that be the ultimate aim and purpose and motivation of our lives, to get there. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.